before the break, what we have been trying to establish, the fact that
election
in and of itself is not my salvation, but it guarantees it. And so we are looking at the phrase, the faith of the elect, and I said we need to look at those two keywords, faith and elect. But so far we're looking at the word faith, and before the break we seen that it can have the meaning of doctrine, belief, or teaching. And that's when I quoted 1 Timothy chapter 6 verse 10, which reads, "For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs." Here, "from the faith" refers to the teaching of the Christian faith. It's also in the sense of this belief or teaching or doctrine that the word is used, the Greek word is used in Jude 3. Jude is, again, it's just one chapter, really. So we just say Jude 3, main verse 3. Jude 3 reads, "Dear friends, although I was very eager to write you about the salvation we share, I felt I had to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints." Now, faith here in Jude could refer to Christian movement, but it is best understood as a body of doctrine containing the maintenance of the Christian faith. Now, we have noted then the various meaning of the Greek word translated faith in Titus 1:1. So the question is how to understand it in our passage of Titus 1:1. Now, some commentators take the word faith to mean doctrine or the content of what Christians believe. Now, this is possible, but unlikely, since the apostle did not use a definite article before the Greek word translated faith. So, having rejected this interpretation, there are then two possibilities to the apostle's use of the Greek word translated faith. It could refer to genuine devotion, that is, firm commitment to the Lord. Or it could refer to faith in the active sense of believing. In the active sense of believing. Now, both interpretations are reflected in our English translations. Both of these interpretations, either using it as a firm commitment or active faith in the active sense of believing. Nonetheless, though, we believe that the apostle used it in the sense of active, in the sense of believing, as this will indicate that the apostle's mission involves the preaching of the word of God to the elect, so they can believe and so be saved. Now, there are two reasons for this interpretation when we say it's in the active sense of believing. There are two reasons. The apostle described devotion to the Lord later on in the verse. He talked about that idea of devotion later on in the verse. When he talks as part of his purpose of being sent as a special messenger. So it is unlikely he meant genuine devotion in his first stated purpose. Furthermore, it is this interpretation of faith in the active sense of believing that fits the apostle's assertion with respect to the mission the Lord gave him. In his defense before King Agrippa, he indicated that his mission as given by the Lord Jesus, was to preach the gospel for the salvation of Gentiles. As in Acts chapter 26, verses 17 and 18. Acts 26, verses 17 and 18. Acts 26 reads, I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I'm sending you to them to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. So, he said that his mission is to give the gospel out. So that's why we think and believe that he's talking about active faith or sense of believing. Now, also in writing to Timothy, the apostle indicated his reason for enduring hardship is to preach the gospel that will lead to the salvation of the elect. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 10. Second Timothy chapter 2 verse 10 reads, therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Now the interpretation that we gave indicates that election in and of itself does not mean salvation, but guarantees that it will take place. That's all election does. Now our interpretation that a first purpose of the Lord sending Paul as his special messenger is to bring about the salvation of the elect. Suppose the point that election is in and of itself, election is not salvation, but it guarantees it. Now to understand the truth that election is not in and of itself salvation, but guarantees it, we consider that word then elect in the phrase of Titus 1:1 that we're studying, where it says, for the faith of God's elect, or literally, for faith of elect of God. Now the word elect then is translated from a Greek word that pertains to being selected, and so means chosen. It is an adjective that describes those God has chosen from the generality of mankind and drawn to himself. Therefore, the word is used in the Septuagint to describe Israel. In the Septuagint of 1 Chronicles, chapter 16, verse 13. First Chronicles, chapter 16, verse 13. We find the Greek word used, ekleketos. It's being used, that's the word translated, elect. It's being used here for the chosen ones to describe Israel in the Septuagint, because First Chronicles, chapter 16, verse 13 reads, O descendants of Israel, his servants. O sons of Jacob, his chosen ones. Same Greek word translated elect in Titus 1:1. That's what is translated here, chosen ones, in the Septuagint. So the Greek word translated elect pertains to being especially distinguished, so that the meaning elect is appropriate. Thus, the word is used to describe the Messiah as God's chosen one in Luke chapter 23, verse 35. Luke chapter 23, verse 35. Luke chapter 23, verse 35 reads, "The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, 'He saved others. Let him save himself if he is the Christ of God, the chosen one.'" That's our Greek word here translated, the chosen one. Same Greek word for elect. So it is, as the Greek word pertains to being distinguished, that it is used to describe angels that did not rebel with Satan. So they were called elect angels, more or less, in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 21. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 21. It reads, "I charge you in the sight of God and Christ Jesus and the elect angels." Those are the distinguished angels. "To keep these instructions without partiality and to do nothing out of favoritism." Now the Greek word translated "elect them" may pertain to being considered best in the course of a selection. And so it may mean something like choice or excellent or even distinguished. It is perhaps this meaning that is reflected in Romans chapter 16, verse 13. Romans chapter 16, verse 13. It reads, "Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother, who has been a mother to me too." See, the standard Greek English lexicon of Bauer at Duncan Gingry suggests that the phrase "chosen in the Lord" in this passage may be understood as the outstanding Christian. Instead of chosen, it means that's using the meaning distinguished. So they say it could be translated the outstanding Christian. Now it is in the sense of excellent that the word is used in the quotation from Prophet Isaiah 28:16 that is given in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 6. See, the Apostle Peter is quoting from Isaiah 28, verse 16, and this is the quotation. This is where the whole idea of excellent may be involved in a Greek word. For he said, "For in Scripture he says, 'See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and a precious cornerstone.'" We can say an excellent and precious cornerstone. "And the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame." So anyway, the Greek word translated "elect" in our passage has in the sense of a group of people being chosen by God for a specific purpose, usually salvation. Now, however, the question then is, how then does the Greek word translated "elect" support our assertion that election is not in and of itself salvation, but guarantees it. How is that, you may ask? Well, it is because the word is used in two different ways. In this part, of course, the claim of some commentators that said that the word is used only one way in the scripture. And we say, no, it's used in two ways. It is used to describe those who have not yet been saved, but are certain to be saved. Now, the passage I cited previously, that's in 2 Timothy 2:10. You don't need to write it again. You already have it. But let me just read it again so you see why I can go back to that. It says, therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect. Now, that's what he said, for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain salvation. They haven't obtained it yet. He said, the elect to obtain salvation. That is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. So if he says, for the sake of the elect, that they may obtain salvation, that means the elect doesn't necessarily have salvation at that point. It depends on who. So that's why I say, yes, it can be used to describe, used in two ways. The first is to describe those who will be saved, really, but they're not yet saved. So that's why Paul would say, I'm going to go and preach for the elect, so that the elect will be saved. Now, so the further model, the word is used to describe those who are already saved. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. Now, so even though we're looking at the introduction, the apostle is interjecting doctrine. I mean, some serious doctrines, just by the greeting and the identification of himself. So here it says, Colossians 3 verse 12 says, therefore, as God's chosen people, that's chosen people, that's the Greek word, that is to say, now, you who are already saved, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. When I was put these things like clothes, be a compassionate person, be a kind person, be a humble person, be gentle, be patient with people. So when you do all that, it's because you are a chosen person. Anyway, if our Greek word then, translated elect, is used to describe those who are not yet saved, but are certain to be saved. And for those who are saved, then we are correct in asserting that election is not in and of itself salvation, but guarantees it. It guarantees it. Now, out of this argument that I've given is the fact that the scripture indicates that when the gospel is preached, only the elect responds. In other words, you can get all, you know, you go out, you see several people, and you preach the gospel. The only ones that will respond will be the elect, whose time to believe also has come. Now, in making this point, I need to report back something I made a comment last week about going to jail and meeting a young man that tattooed all over and all that, that said he didn't really believe there is this and that. And after our talk and so on, when I went back on Friday, he was so eager. He's, they put him as a trustee, so he wasn't really inside the room where I normally speak, but he was eager to tell me, to flag me down and say, you know, after we talked, I went last night, and I did what you said, and thought, and he said, I woke up in the morning, I had this hunger to read the Bible, and I have been reading the Bible nonstop. I said, great. That's why it begins. I mean, God has to do it. The only reason he's to be elect. And as I've told many of them in prison, I said, many of you are here only for one thing, so you can hear me speak to you. And they look at me like I'm crazy. But I made it. Because many of them, that's all the other place they could have had it. Because they would want to go to church or something, but God said, okay, you're going to hear it. If you're of the elect, you're going to hear it, and you're going to be saved. So what I'm saying, though, is he wasn't the only person. I know some of them claim to be believers, but he wasn't the only person. But when I say what I said, talking about authentic Christianity, because he was of the elect, despite all that he was going through in his mind, not believing this or that, he responded. So that's why we say that only those who are of the elect that will respond when you give the gospel. So that should be something. I mean, there's no doubt about it. Because the scripture tells us that in Acts chapter 13, verse 48. Acts chapter 13, verse 48. Acts chapter 13, verse 48. He reads, when the Gentiles heard this, what is this? When Paul said, well, since you Jews don't want to hear the gospel, I'm going to leave you, I'm going to go and speak to the Gentiles. That's what this is. So he heard it. So this is why he said, when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and honored the word of the Lord. Notice the next clause. And all who were appointed for eternal life believed. He didn't say all of them believed. Only those who were appointed to eternal life believed. Now, of course, the word appointed here, it's translated from a what we call a perfect tense of a Greek verb, or actually a participle, of a Greek word that means to be put in specific position. That word appointed is from a Greek word that means to be put in a specific position. The implication of this word then is that there is a class of those who in the past were appointed or put in a position of receiving eternal life. Now I always tell people, you can do all you want and reason all you want and think how unfair all of that is. You're not God, you don't know anything about God, really, because he does what he wants to do. And we can question him. Like I always say to people, I can explain it to you why to satisfy you. All I'm grateful is I am chosen. That's all I can say. I didn't deserve it. None of you deserve either. All of us who are believers, it's because he chose us. Don't ever have this idea, oh, I'm a great believer, or I did this, you know, I responded, I came for, I did. No. If he didn't choose you, in no way, I just read the word, say, only those appointed to eternal life believe. What happened to the rest? Not really. We're not told what happened to them except that we know they didn't believe. And that's the way it should be. But this is the whole issue, though, is this, that those who were appointed to receive eternal life, their position was secured in the past. But that did not mean they already had eternal life. But at the time of faith in Christ, that's when they possess eternal life. They will, but it doesn't happen. So that there are a lot of elects walking around, they're still unbelievers. But they will be saved. That much we know. So the fact then is that there are those who are assured salvation because God chose them ahead of time to receive eternal life with the guarantee that they will. Now this we can also confirm by the process of how God accomplished his plan for the elect, as stated in Romans chapter 8, verses 29 through 30. Romans. Chapter 8, verses 29 through 30. He reads, "For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son." Now, let me tell you one, even though I haven't studied this passage or anything, but here's the thing. What God is doing with every one of us here as a believer is to conform us to the image of His Son. That's what He's doing. From now to the day you depart, that's what He'll be doing, just to conform you to the image of His Son. That's what we're all going through. And some of us, He has to knock us this way, knock us that way, you know, to put us, get us, shaping us the way He needs to conform us to the image of His Son. So that's why He said to be conformed to the likeness of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those He predestined, He also called. That's what I say. Those He predestined, that's those He called. Called really is the giving of the gospel. When that's what the call is, when the gospel is given, that's what an invitation, come and get you eternal life. That's a call. And then He says, those He called, He also justified. In other words, if you are among those He called, then you are, He would then say, you are in good standing with Me. You have met all My requirements, so to say, you are in good standing with Me. And of course, you know that's not by our experience. It's all He's doing. Then He says, those He justified, He also glorified. So when you read through this process, in this passage, you can see, you cannot, there's no way you can read through this and see where man does anything with it. It's all God. From beginning to end. You'll be glorified. You'll be in heaven. You have a resurrection body. All done by God. So then, those that are eventually justified, though, and glorified, were those who were chosen beforehand. Now, we make this assertion based on the word for new of verse 29. For new, that word for new. It is translated from a Greek word that may mean to know beforehand. To know beforehand. But the meaning in verse 29 is to choose beforehand. To choose beforehand. So those who are chosen beforehand are the elect. Thus then, the word elect is used for those who have been chosen by God prior to their salvation and after their salvation. In any event, the first purpose then, the Lord Jesus Christ sent Paul as His special messenger, is to preach the gospel that will enable the elect to come to faith in Him. That's when He says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of the elect. So that's the first thing. So that he has been chosen to give the gospel so that those who are the elect will respond. Now the second purpose Apostle Paul gave for Jesus Christ sending or commissioning him as His special messenger is for the spiritual growth of those who are saved. Now this purpose is given in the last clause of the NIV of Titus 1 verse 1 that we are studying, because it reads, the knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness. The knowledge of truth that leads to godliness. Now, although literally the Greek reads, a knowledge of truth, D for piety. Now, on a surface reading though, It may appear that the Greek phrase is not concerned with the spiritual growth, but it is. For you see, spiritual growth requires first and foremost knowledge of God's word. It is for this reason, for example, that we have the instruction to grow in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. Second Peter, Second Peter, chapter 3, verse 18. Second Peter, chapter 3, verse 18 reads, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen." Now, so knowledge of Christ, as given in the Word of God, leads then to a lifestyle that reflects spiritual progress or spiritual growth. Therefore, the knowledge of God's Word and the lifestyle that is reflected by such knowledge are given in that closing of Titus 1:1 that we're studying, when it says, "The knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness." Knowledge of truth that leads to godliness. See, the apostle indicates that he has the responsibility of making believers to understand clearly and distinctively the truth. Which, by the way, that is a function, the purpose and the goal, or should be the goal of every pastor to do that. You see, the word knowledge is translated from a Greek word that means knowledge or recognition, as it is used by the apostle in Romans chapter 1, verse 28. Romans chapter 1, verse 28. Romans chapter 1, verse 28 reads, "Furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, he gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done." Now, sometimes, I know we all have, as believers, we have this. We get disgusted when we see people do certain things. No sense of shame. Or any kind. We get disgusted. You hear some things that just, it's hard to understand. I'm sure most of you had one that was in the news for about 2 weeks now. A man killing the wife and the two children. When you hear it, it disgusts you. You can say, I'm trying to make my point. You can understand a man killing the wife. The children? You can't understand really killing your wife either. But I'm just trying to make my point to show how depraved a human being gets to be. To kill his own children. Now, what I'm saying, though, is God, he said, when they reject the truth, he gave them over. That's why a human being will do that. That's my point, really. The reason is that person has been given over to a mind that is depraved. That's how a human being can do that. Because these things don't come until a person has actually rejected truth in one form or the other. And so he said, God gave them over to a depraved man to do things that ought not to have been done. And that's one of it. No human being should take the life of another, but more so your own children. Man, it just blew my mind. I'm sure many of you here who had it blew your mind too. Anyway, in our context, the Greek word has the sense of personal recognition. So it means coming to understand something clearly and distinctly, with the result that such an understanding will affect the one who has it. In other words, what we're talking is this knowledge we're talking about, this recognition is that will affect you. If it doesn't affect you, it's not the knowledge we're talking about. It has to affect you. Now, there is a specific object, though, the apostle says to be the target of this understanding. That's why he says it is the truth. That's what we have in Titus 1:1. Because it's a knowledge of the truth. That's what you have to have knowledge of. So now, what is this truth? The apostle indicates he was commissioned to help believers grasp. That's the thing. What is that truth? Well, now to answer this question, we need to examine the word truth as used in the Greek New Testament. Again, I keep reminding you, the reason we do all this, so you can see the various meanings of a word. And when we pick the one we pick and explain, and you have all this, you can go back home. If you think I'm wrong, just go back home and do your own and plug in which one you think is right. But I trust that as the Spirit leads me to do it correctly so that you will find why we get certain interpretation. But at the same time, it enables you to know. Somebody else might just say, no, I don't see that meaning. And they give that interpretation, whatever. But then, in the end, God, the Holy Spirit, has to settle that in your mind for you. So the thing is, the word truth here is translated from a Greek word with a range of meanings. It may mean the quality of being in accord with what is true. Hence means truthfulness, dependability, uprightness in thought and deed. Uprightness in thought and deed. As it is used for God in Romans 3, verse 7. Romans chapter 3, verse 7. Romans chapter 3, verse 7 says, someone might argue, if my falsehood enhances God's truthfulness and so increases his glory, why am I still condemned as a sinner? Here, our Greek word is translated truthfulness. Now, it is in the sense of being in accord with what is truth that the apostle used it in his appeal to the Corinthians, not to let his boasting about them turn out to be empty, so that he will be put to shame, because he boasted about them. And if it comes not to be true, that will put him to shame. That's what he used it in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 14. Second Corinthians chapter 7, verse 14. He reads, I had boasted to him about you, and you have not embarrassed me. But just as everything we said to you was true, so our boasting about you to Titus has proved to be true as well. See, that verbal phrase, has proved to be true, it's more literally from the Greek, has become truth. Has become truth. Now the Greek word though may mean reality, as opposed to mere appearance, as it is used in Colossians chapter 1, verse 6. Colossians put your bookmarker in Colossians, because I go to one more page and I come right back. One passage, I'll come right back to that Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1, 6 reads, that has come to you all over the world this gospel is bearing fruit and growing, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace in all its truth. In all its truth. Truth here has a sense of reality, as opposed to mere appearance. It's for this reason that the translators of the today's English version, or the Good News translation, render the Greek phrase "in all its truth" of the NIV this way. This is where they render it: as it really is. See, instead of saying truth, they say as it really is. Now, the Greek word that is translated truth may mean the content of what is truth. And so it simply means truth. It is in this sense that the apostle used it to encourage the Ephesians not to be involved in falsehood as they interact with each other in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25. It reads, "Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body." See, that command, speak truthfully, is literally speak truth. Truth. Now, the word also is used then, especially, of the content of Christianity as the ultimate truth. It is in this sense that the apostle then used it in connection with the gospel in Colossians. Go back now to Colossians chapter 1. Now, look at verse 5. Colossians chapter 1, verse 5. It reads, "The faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven, and that you have already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel." Now, the phrase, "the word of truth, the gospel," is literally the word of the faith of the gospel. The word of the faith of the gospel. Now, the rendering of the NIV is quite good because of the Greek syntax that's involved. In fact, to really communicate fully the idea of the Greek construction, we could translate the Greek phrase as this: as the word of truth that is the gospel. The word of truth that is the gospel. Now, in this way, it is clearer that the word of truth is a reference to the gospel message. The apostle used the Greek word to refer to the Christian message that includes doctrines and the gospel message. Both the doctrine and gospel message, as in Galatians chapter 5, verse 7. Galatians chapter 5, verse 7. Galatians chapter 5, verse 7 reads, "You were running a good race. Who cut in on you and kept you from obeying the truth?" Truth here in Galatians 5:7 refers to the Christian message the apostle delivered to the Galatians, that included the gospel message itself, the doctrine of justification by faith, and the doctrine that the filling of the Spirit is by faith. That's what he means here. So the apostle used the Greek word rendered through them as a reference to the body of accepted Christian doctrines that the church is the custodian. The church is the custodian of the Christian doctrines. And that is what the apostle meant in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. First Timothy, chapter 3, verse 15. It reads, "If I'm delayed, you know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar," look at the next phrase, "and foundation of the truth." In other words, the church is supposed to be the custodian of the Christian doctrines. So anyway, we have noted then the range of meanings of the Greek word translate truth in Titus 1:1. And so the question is to determine in what sense it is used in our passage. It is primarily the sense of truth, content of the Christian faith, that is, doctrine, as ultimate reality from God. That's the way it is used here. The content of the Christian faith, that is, again, the Christian doctrines as the ultimate reality. Now, there are certain things you tell people, so you can argue only one. When it comes to what we know the Bible says, people can argue what they want. It shouldn't really faze you. You say, that's the truth. You don't believe it? That's your business. But I'm going to go to move away from it, because that's ultimate reality. The Christian faith is the ultimate reality. So anyway, having seen this then, the apostle has taught these doctrines of the Christian faith throughout his epistles. He has taught this. In fact, some of these doctrines are set out in the epistle, this particular epistle of Titus that we are considering, as we will notice at the appropriate time in our study of the epistle. But then, since we have gone through one doctrine he put in here this morning, election. It's not that we went into detail, but that's a part of the Christian doctrine. Election. Those who have been chosen by grace. Now, knowledge of the Christian doctrines then should impact the believer that understands them. Now, I know if you understand the doctrine of election that we just kind of scanned through this morning, it will make you realize how special you are. See, that's an application. That you're a special person. Look at all these masses. God chose you to be His. That's very, very, very special. So if you understand that, you know how little children get to act when they understand there's something special that mother and dad thinks about them, and they start acting up, right? That's the way we should be. But acting up in the right way, not the wrong way. In other words, now that we know we're such a special people, that means we should carry ourselves in such a dignified manner that put us aside. That's what I mean by knowledge should affect us. Anyway, so again, knowledge of the Christian doctrines should impact the believer that do understand them. It is this impact then that is given in the last sentence of Titus 1:1 that we're studying, when it says, that leads to godliness. That leads to godliness. Now, this sentence or clause is an interpretative one, since the Greek literally reads, "for piety," or you can translate, "in accordance to piety." Now, this is because we have the same Greek preposition that we previously indicated means for, that introduced the apostle's purpose for being commissioned by the Lord Jesus Christ. The Greek preposition could be read to mean that the truth is for the purpose of piety, so that the translation of the NIV is proper. Or it can be taken that the truth communicated is in keeping with piety, as reflected in the New English Translation. Because this is where they translate, in keeping with godliness. Now, while this interpretation really makes sense, it is probably the meaning that states result or purpose that the apostle had in mind, since the teaching of the word of God should result in piety, as implied in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Second Peter, chapter 1, verse 3. He reads, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 reads, His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Notice what it says. So, by His own glory and His goodness. The Holy Spirit through Apostle Peter implies that godly life, as the term is used, is that brought about by knowledge of God. You see, the more you know about God, the more you know in the scripture, what's in the scripture, the more you act differently. There's a level. The more you know, the more you act differently. Now that aside though, according to the NIV, the truth understood has a result in the last clause again that said that leads to godliness. See, the word godliness of the NIV, or many of our English versions, fails to convey the full meaning of the Greek word used. See, the word godliness is translated from a Greek word that is used in the Greek world for piety towards the gods. See, in the New Testament and in the Septuagint, the word means awesome respect according to God. It can also mean devoutness, piety, or godliness. Just in case you don't know what I've been saying, piety, P-I-E-T-Y, piety. It can mean that it is in the sense of behavior, reflecting correct religious beliefs then, and attitudes that the Greek word translated godliness is used in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. He reads, For kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness, piety. Now the sense of devoutness, being devout, is intended in the usage of our Greek word in 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 5. 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 5, where the Holy Spirit through the apostle gives us some of the things we should be expecting in the last days, which we are in now, the last days. This is one of the things that he says, having a form of godliness, but denying its power, have nothing to do with them. See, the verbal phrase, having a form of godliness, may be translated as be devout only in appearance. Now, what does that really mean? You can be devout or appear godly, as they say, only in the form. So what that really means when it's talking about the what will happen in the last days, let me bring it to a very simple way so we can understand it. A person can be devout because he or she never misses Bible study anytime. That's an appearance. Until the person actually lives it out, the person will be fitting this, what you say, having a form. They have the appearance. So even have the appearance. You know, people, there are people who they don't miss church. But that's just an appearance. But inwardly, they're not living it out. So that's what we say, that's what will characterize the last days. And today, I mean, almost all over this country, from various places, there are places full of people who are Christians who come to worship. So some of this give nothing but that formal appearance. But they go back to their various places and they don't live that way. So that's what Paul says will characterize the last day. Anyway, the verbal phrase having a form of godliness may be then read as be devout only in appearance. That is the word suggested in the standard English Greek lexicon of Baal-Dag Angin Greek. So in any event, the Greek word translate godliness in Titus 1:1 may mean piety or religion. But it is used in the sense that encompasses both worship of God and proper conduct arising out of such worship. Thus, when a believer has the correct understanding of God's truth, that should reflect in his obedience to God's word, and so in his lifestyle. So in any case, Apostle Paul is clear that his mission is first to preach the gospel that will lead to the salvation of the elect, and thereafter to teach doctrines that are necessary to mature believers spiritually, and so they worship God in the sense of respecting him by doing what he commands. The apostle's mission is certainly that of the church. However, our local churches have lost sight of these functions of the church. Some focus on preaching the gospel to unbelievers, but do nothing to help believers grow spiritually. Few others attempt to teach believers, but they do not stress the importance of the preaching of the gospel so that the elect will be saved. The correct approach is that the local church or local churches should push for the preaching of the gospel and then the teaching of the word to those who respond. That should be the things that we push for. We should observe then the sequence of these apostles' missions. There is first the preaching of the gospel, then the teaching of truth that leads to the appropriate lifestyle that is in keeping with the Christian faith. Unfortunately, as I've said, most of our local churches have not understood this sequence, so that they emphasize doing good works by new converts before teaching them the word of God. Many Christians focus on doing good without knowledge of the word of God. That is not the Bible sequence. You learn first before you do. That's the Bible sequence. Therefore, you should desire to learn the word of God and be serious about applying it so that you have a lifestyle that's in keeping with what God wants as given in the scripture. That's what we know Paul said. That's his purpose. For us now, the purpose comes down to that we will mature. So, desire, do everything in your power, be devoted to the study of the Word of God. And not just only that, but also be devoted ask God to give you the ability to practice what you hear. Let's pray. As we close our study this morning, there may be someone here or someone on the internet listening. You do not yet have life. This is because you have not believed in Christ. You're a religious person. You've been going to church. You may even have been baptized. But if you die now, you go straight to hell because you don't have life yet. Say, oh, how is that? Well, because you have not really trusted Christ as your Savior. You see, God loves you. That's why you're hearing that message. So, this is what he did. To show his love, he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to come to this planet to die for your sins and my sins. And he lived perfectly as he... There's no way he could have sinned because he's God-man. But after that, he was crucified on the cross. On that cross, he received the judgment of my sins and your sins. And when it's all finished being judged on him, he declared, it is finished. That means it's completed. So the only thing that's going to keep a person from being in heaven is not sins, is rejection of Christ. So that's why the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Believe what? The Bible again says, these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And believing in him, you have life through his name. If you believe he died on his cross, rose again, died there for your sins, you will receive eternal life. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will continue to challenge us so that we continue to desire to know you more, to learn more about your word, and help us so that that word will impact our lifestyle. This is our request in Christ's name.